number four. Hymn number four. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. Number four.
Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Lord, I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free.
May we turn, first of all, to the seventh chapter of Luke. Seventh chapter of Luke. From verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. We do not need much imagination to visualize this solemn scene here recorded in these few verses. And it is a solemn scene, and it reminds us of what we see almost every day. Perhaps not every day, the son of a widowed mother being taken to the graveyard, but we see on every hand death. And death has come in as a result of sin. And by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But what a solemn picture we have here before us. We can picture this poor widowed mother following her dead son to the cemetery. What a solemn scene it is. And the Word of God tells us the wages of sin is death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Yes, dear friends, this picture we have here is, we might say, an everyday picture in many ways, apart from the fact that the Lord stepped in and stopped this man on his downward course to the grave. We do not see that happen today. But I mean the first part of the story, where this dear man, the only son of his mother, was taken to the graveyard. But the blessed Lord comes along. He's going to this city, the city of Nain. And you know, the city of Nain, I believe, means pleasant. But the time came when this young man had to leave that pleasant city. And dear young people, this world to you today may appear a pleasant place. But let me solemnly remind you that the time is coming when you'll have to leave this pleasant place. And you may have to leave it by the article of death tonight. And may I ask you solemnly, if this should overtake you as it did this young man, and you were taken into the cemetery, where would you go? I mean now, where would you spend eternity? Well, this may overtake you as it did this young man. We find in the, I think it's the 8th chapter of Luke, it speaks of a young girl here who is at the point of death. And this is a point, dear friends, to which you may come tonight. I may come to the point of death tonight. And let me ask you, friends, where would that find you? In your sins or in Christ? This is a very important question to answer. Here is a young girl, the daughter of Jairus, at the point of death. We find she was of 12 years of age. She lived 12 years and then died. And the other dear woman spoken of in the same chapter was dying for 12 years and she lived. Why? Ah, she had that touch of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this poor woman who had suffered for 12 years, gradually dying, lived. This young girl who had lived 12 years died. And she was the only daughter of Jairus. This young man was the only son of his widowed mother. And this young man, who is the only son of his widowed mother, was met by the only son of the eternal God at the gate of Nain. Oh, friends, what a picture. This poor lad, dead in his coffin, going to the graveyard, passing undoubtedly through the city gate to the cemetery. The blessed Lord comes. He is the only son, the well-beloved son of God the Father. He comes on the scene, and he stops this young man on his course to the cemetery. Oh, how wonderful and precious. And dear friends, this blessed one, the only son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can meet you in your need and ruin as you are traveling on through this pleasant city, if you like to call it, on the way to eternity. And let me ask you, friends, tonight, to which place are you going? Are you going to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Or are you going to that awful place called hell? Do have it settled, friends, tonight before you go out of this hall as to which place you are going to if death should overtake you. We as believers, of course, are not looking for death. We're looking for the return of our blessed Lord Jesus. And he may come tonight to claim his own. And we who have received him by faith, who have had that touch of faith, are going to be caught up to meet him, the blessed Lord, in the air to be forever with him. And should the Lord come tonight, dear young people, how would he find you? Would he find you ready? Oh, you say, I hope so, but that's not sufficient. Hoping will never save you. Now, it's only faith in Christ that will save you. And have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? If not, my dear friend, you're on your way to an eternal hell where hope and mercy can never, never come. And so here then we find this young man was being taken out of the city to the burial ground. It says, and there were much people there too. So he was a young man, apparently, who had many friends who respected him, and they were following, undoubtedly, behind the bier to the cemetery, showing their last respects, as we say. But there was another person arrives, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, another only Son. Yes, the eternal Son of God. He came on the scene, and he saw this poor woman weeping. And oh, how precious to notice that he relieved her sorrow over the loss of her son. He says, "Weep not." What precious comforting words from the lips of the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this poor widow. What a comfort these words must have been to her. And so he relieves her sorrow. But friends, let us remember there was none to relieve his sorrow when he was bearing the full weight of our sins on the cross of Calvary. No, there was no one to relieve his sorrow. He went into all the sorrow and suffering which the cross entailed in order that you and I might be forgiven, that our sins might be washed away in his precious blood, and that we might be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive the gift of eternal life and go on our way rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven and knowing too that we're on our way home to glory. Oh, how precious it is to have this blessed and happy assurance of sins forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that one's sins are gone, washed away in his precious blood. We were in a restaurant yesterday after a cup of coffee, and I went into the washroom, and there stood a man washing his hands. He said, "It's nice to have our hands clean, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, friend, it's far better, though, to have our souls cleansed by the blood of Christ, isn't it?" And he just gave assent, yes. But I just wonder whether he knew the joy of that, of being washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Do you know the joy of that, dear young people? Or do you hope that you're saved? Are you sheltering under your parents' faith? That will never do. That will never take you into heaven. No, it's an individual matter between your soul and God. The sin question must be settled before you can have any hopes of heaven, before you can have the gift of eternal life and cleansing through the precious blood of Christ. And so then the Lord comes on the scene, and this poor woman was weeping bitterly, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. Oh, what a precious scene we have here before us. This poor weeping widow walking behind her dead son on the way to the cemetery. And the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes on the scene. He says to that poor woman, "Weep not." And he touches the bier, and they that were carrying him stood still. Yes, he was the only one who could stop that poor man on his course to the grave and restore him to life. Life is found alone in Jesus. Only there 'tis offered thee. Offered without price or money, 'tis the gift of God sent free. Take salvation, take it now, and happy be. I'm not suggesting that this dear man had the gift of eternal life, but the blessed Lord restored him to life. Oh, friends, think of the word of his power, the power of his word and the word of his power. When he could say to this young man, I say unto thee, arise. And there was an immediate response. And he sat up and began to speak, and he's restored to his mother. Oh, how precious It not only shows the power of this Blessed One, the only begotten of the Father, but it shows his matchless love and grace too. In restoring this dear lad to his poor, weeping, widowed mother, oh, how precious it is. And so, friends, if you are to be restored to life because you know by nature you are dead, this man was physically dead. You by nature are spiritually dead. And God uses many metaphors in Scripture to describe man's sinful state, such as lameness, blindness, and fever, and so on, but none more forceful in meaning than what we have in the second of Ephesians, where the Lord says, dead, dead in trespasses and sins. When a person is dead, it's the end of all human hopes. Yes, indeed it is. But here in Ephesians, it's speaking of those spiritually dead. Here was a young man who is physically dead. I wonder if there are any here spiritually dead tonight. If so, my dear friend, you need life. You need that contact with the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to perish in your sins. Oh, how solemn the thought. Perish, perish in your sins. And you will, friends, if you haven't Christ as your Savior, you'll perish in your sins. What a solemn thing. The Lord Jesus has said so. He says, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. You shall die, and you cannot avoid it. You shall die in your sins. Well, some are inclined to think, well, if I die in my sins, that's the end of everything. Only this last week, a young man I know very well, have given him many tracts at his work and have spoken to him. He committed suicide. He had a little row with his boss, his master, and he went home and left a note for his poor father, and there he committed suicide. A young man of 20. I suppose this poor young fellow got into such a state of mind that he thought, well, this will end it all. Oh, what a delusion. It's just the beginning, friends. Just the beginning. Because he's gone into a lost eternity, I would imagine. There was no sign of him accepting Christ as far as I knew, but the Lord knows, of course. But what a solemn thing for anybody to think that if I commit suicide, that will end all my troubles. It never will. It's just the beginning. Because it's the beginning of an eternity away from God. And those who die in their sins will be raised in their sins to be judged for their sins. And how solemn this is. Well, in the 8th chapter of Luke, we have another picture I'd like to look at for a little while, beginning at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this, that for he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Two of the brothers tonight in their prayer in the room down there, one brother said, he prayed that those who were dead might pass from death unto life. Another brother prayed that those who were saved might go on their way rejoicing and telling others of what the Lord had done for them. And I believe we get those two prayers in these two stories we've just read. This first young man had died. We're not told whether he died in his sins or not. It's not so much the question, perhaps, but he died, and he was on his way to the burial ground. But the Lord comes in and restores him to life. So here is a dead man who is restored to life. I'm not suggesting he had spiritual life, but the Lord brought him back to life. And then in this chapter we have just read, we read of a man who was in such a terrible condition, and after he was healed, the Lord told him to return to his own house and show how great things God had done unto him. And so I was struck with these two prayers of these dear brothers tonight, because we have here something of that in these two chapters. But here in the 22nd verse, we find the Lord Jesus, after bringing this dear young man, the only son of his mother, back to life and restoring him to his mother, he now says to his disciples, he takes a ship, he said, Let's go over unto the other side of the lake. What was his object in going across the lake? Well, it was undoubtedly to meet this poor man in this terrible plight. But I was thinking of how Satan, from the very beginning of the Lord's earthly pathway here, how Satan ever sought to destroy him. Right from his birth to the cross, the blessed Lord meets nothing but bitter opposition from Satan and from many others. And I would not like to stretch a point and suggest anything which we have no warrant in Scripture for, but it would appear here that Satan was hoping perhaps the Lord on this journey crossing the lake might be drowned. And I believe we see here the power of Satan manifested in the elements. Blessed Lord gets into the ship with his disciples, and he is bent on going across the lake. And how this reminds us, friends, of his condescension, his coming down from the glory to this scene. What for? To meet sinners in all their need and ruin. that he might manifest his heart of love to them and heal them and deliver them from the power of sin and Satan and impart to them a new life. And so we find the Lord here crossing the lake. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. You remember what the Lord said to Satan concerning Job. He's in thine hand, but do not touch his life. And so we find here, I believe, that Satan perhaps was controlling the elements at this moment. The blessed Lord was asleep in the ship. No doubt Satan was hoping the ship would capsize with the blessed Lord and all the crew. But it didn't. We find that a cry went forth from the disciples. They said, "We perish." Was it possible for them to perish in the presence of the Lord when he was on board ship? Indeed not. And so we find then the Lord Jesus Christ, his power was greater than the power of Satan because he stilled the waves and there was a great calm. Oh, how precious to see this. A great calm when the blessed Lord intercedes, either in this case or in any other. And there was a great calm, and these disciples undoubtedly were enjoying that calm after this terrible storm. There's no doubt about it. They were really scared, thinking that the ship would sink. But how could the ship sink with the blessed Lord on board? Impossible. Here is the Lord of life and glory in their very presence. The ship couldn't sink. No, indeed not. But there was one on board who had power over the waves, and he stilled them. But the story we have before us, we find a man here in such a sad and awful condition, far worse than these angry waves. Indeed, yes. Here was a poor man, it says, in the 26th verse, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils. Devils, not one, devils. Perhaps we do not see people possessed with devils today. There may be, perhaps, in other countries. I'm not certain of this. I've heard of some in China, but I've never witnessed it myself. But he was a man, it says, who had devils long time. What a sad picture met the eye of the blessed Lord the moment he got out of that little ship to go ashore. Here was a man met him who had devils. Poor man, what a sight. Had devils. Doesn't say he had Christ, he had devils. Dear friends, do you have Christ tonight, or are you controlled by the devil? The enemy of your souls. Do you have Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you answer it, my dear young people, in the presence of God who knows your heart? Do you have Christ? Do you have him in your heart? Are you his? Do you belong to him? Have you received him by faith as your Lord and Savior? If not, when are you going to do so? Delay is dangerous. Our brother reminded us in the prayer meeting, this may be the very last occasion that the gospel will ever be proclaimed, the gospel of the grace of God, and it well might be the last time. And what about you, dear young people here? Have you had the matter settled of your sins? Have you received the only begotten Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Oh, you say, Daddy and Mummy, have I know. Yes, but what about you? There are many prayers going up for you, dear young people, in the hall tonight. The children of the saints, you who have sat under the sound of God's word many, many times, but have you believed it? Have you believed the record that God hath given concerning his beloved Son? And have you believed and accepted his beloved Son? It says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, "For as many as received him, not as many as admired him, who knew a lot about him, but those who received him." Friends, have you received Christ? If not, you have rejected him. You must either receive him or reject him. Which is it? Dear young people, have you received him as your Savior? Or have you rejected him? The blessed Lord says, he that is not with me is against me. What a solemn thing to be against the Lord Jesus Christ, the only precious Savior of sinners. To be against him. You are against him if you haven't received him. Indeed you are. What a solemn position. May God bring it home to your heart and soul tonight that your position is perilous. It's a solemn one if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. And so we find then the Lord meets this poor man. What a spectacle. A man who had devils a long time. Maybe some here who have been serving Satan for a long time. This time you packed up and served the blessed Lord. It's time. Now, I'm not going to say it's time you turned over a new leaf. No, it isn't, because that wouldn't do. You might turn over 1,000 leaves, but God requires that which is past. So turning over a new leaf wouldn't suit the case, and it wouldn't meet your need. But have you accepted Christ, the Lord Jesus? If you haven't, my dear friend, you are in danger of eternal hell. And you're on the way to it now. But it's not God's desire that you should be there. God's desire for you is one of richest blessing, eternal blessing. And that's why he sent his beloved Son into this scene, that you might receive him as your Savior and receive eternal blessing, to spend it with Christ in the glory, instead of spending an eternity with the damned in hell. It must be, dear young people, or older ones for that matter, it must be one of two places for every one of us here tonight. It's either heaven or hell for you and me. Thank God I can say from the depths of my soul with deep thanksgiving, it's heaven for me, because I have accepted Christ the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Yes, I've owned myself lost, guilty, helpless, and I've accepted him by faith, that blessed man who now adorns the throne of God. The very fact that he's there tonight is a proof that he's finished the work of redemption, the work of salvation on the cross. And now God, in his infinite love and grace, can come out to you in all his tender love and compassion and offer you, poor lost, guilty sinner, salvation, a gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, cleansing through his precious blood, and a home in the glory at the end of the journey. Oh, the matchless love of grace in God. Well, it says here, this man wear no clothes. Oh, how it reminds us of when the Lord came along, you know, and Adam was hiding. He says, I was afraid. May we just turn to the scripture so that I do not misquote it. Genesis. In the third chapter of Genesis, and verse 9 and verse 10, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice. And dear friends, you have to own that too. You have heard God's voice speaking to you many times. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. There's no need for you to be afraid tonight, though. The blessed Lord is offering you the gift of salvation, of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. No need for you to be afraid. But there will be great need for you to be afraid if you turn a deaf ear to his voice and do not accept him as your Savior. And so Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Naked. He had no fit covering to stand before a holy God. He had sinned. He'd made an attempt to cover himself with the fig leaves, but that was not a fit covering for a holy God. No. No, he needed the covering provided by another. And God provided that covering. He clothed them with those skins. Speaking of death, death had to come in before he could be suitably clothed. But the point I was thinking of was, he says, I was afraid because I was naked. Here we find this poor man was naked. And dear sinner friend, you are in that position tonight. You are naked before a holy God. You have no fit covering to stand before him. The robe of your own righteousness in God's sight are filthy rags. Yes, it's filthy rags. He cannot accept it. No, we find in Romans the righteousness which God's holiness demands is found to be the gift of God. Not man's provision, the gift of God. And before you can stand before God acceptably, you must be clothed with his righteousness, not your own. So this poor man was naked. He had no fit covering to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like to think of what we have in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, I believe it is. Will you just turn to it? 61st chapter of Isaiah. And hear what the prophet Isaiah says in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say I was afraid or I am afraid. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, my God. For he hath clothed me. He hath clothed me. How precious. With the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Ah, friends, that's the only covering that will suit the eye of a holy God. You must have on the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Otherwise, you are naked before God. And this poor man was naked. What a spectacle. What a sight for the Holy Son of God. A man having devils and had them a long time. He stands before the Lord naked. Naked. And what else? Neither abode in any house. Oh, how this suggests the restlessness of sin. The restlessness of sin. We read of Peter's wife's mother being sick of a fever. And I believe fever speaks of the restlessness of sin. The restlessness. Yes, when one has a fever, how restless one becomes. And this man was restless too. Are you restless, dear young boy or girl? Have you not found peace yet? Are you not enjoying the peace of God? Have you peace with God? Well, if not, you're restless. And this man must have been restless. It says he abode, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. What a sad, sad picture. He abode in the tombs. This world is one gigantic graveyard, friends. And this where you abide, among the tombs, in this great graveyard, are you happy to abide there? Well, we know this is an exceptional case mentioned here, but we find the very same features that this man exhibits in the sinner today. He's naked, yes, he has no fit covering to stand before God, and he's restless, and he's abiding in the tombs. This world is stamped with death. Yes, friends, the wages of sin is death. We find it on every hand. And so what a sad picture we have here of the sinner. And dear sinner friend, this is a true picture of you drawn by the hand of God. You may not have many devils, not suggesting this part of it, but you're under the power of Satan if you're still in your sins, and you're naked before God, and you're restless, and you're abiding in a place which is stamped with death. Is that all you have before you? Well, what happened here? When he saw Jesus, he cried out. Have you cried out yet in distress? Distress of your sins and your need? Have you cried out to that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ? Our brother mentioned too in his prayer that some might call out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know anything about that call, that cry? Has that come from your heart yet, dear young people? If not, when? When? Tonight or never? This may be the very last opportunity that you'll ever have of accepting Christ. Maybe the very last opportunity of sitting under the sound of God's precious word. And so, my dear friends, take heed to God's word tonight. Bow to its holy authority and receive the one of whom the word of God speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your own precious Savior. And if you are not going to do that, you are in solemn danger of spending an eternity in hell. And so we find down the chapter then, we might say perhaps or suggest there were four prayers or four requests made here. It says, in each case, they besought him. In verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. I understand, I'm open to correction, that the word deep here means abyss, or the bottomless pit. As a reference to that in the 20th chapter of the Revelation. And these devils, apparently, did not want to go there yet, to that prison house. And so they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Well, this request was granted. Here was a request or a prayer answered. And then a little further on, and there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him again that he would suffer them to enter into them, into the swine. And he suffered them. Another one answered. Another request, if you like to put it that way, answered. And he suffered them. And so these devils, he had commanded them to come out of the man, and now they besought him that they might go into the swine. Well, this is a very, very solemn picture. Was not this a final effort, may we say, on their part to thwart the mission of Christ? Because by going into the swine and destroying them, they were virtually turning the Lord away, driving him away. Because we find, after this happened, the owners came to Jesus, wanted to know all what this was about, and they pleaded with him, they besought him, now the owners of the swine, besought him that he would depart out of their coast. What a solemn thing. They thought more of the swine, dear friends, than they thought of the Holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come with his handful of blessing for them. Do you think more of your property than you do your own soul? Satan knows that men do think more of their property than their own souls. And we find that these men, they thought far more of the swine than they did the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, what a challenge to my heart tonight and yours. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of him? Is he precious to you? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? What think ye of Christ? Ah, the blessed Holy Son of God. It tells us in Mark's Gospel there were 2,000 of these swine. And this, may I suggest, perhaps if one of these evil spirits or devils went into each of those swine, oh, what a solemn, what should we call it, a sad commentary on the fact of the evil that man is possible of embracing. If this man was filled with all these devils, what a sad and awful picture. He was absolutely under their power and sway, could do nothing to help himself. The young man who was dead, he could do nothing to help himself. He was just helpless, being taken. It says they carried him. He hadn't the strength to walk to the cemetery. No, they carried him. He was dead. Here we find this poor man had no strength to deliver himself. No, he couldn't be tamed even. It says in verse 29, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. poor man had been chained with chains and fetters, and he couldn't release himself. Now what happens? We find him after the Lord comes into contact with him and deals with him and speaks those precious words to him. We find he is delivered from all this, delivered from it. The Lord didn't use chains and fetters to bind him. No, it was his infinite love and grace that delivered him from this terrible condition and position. And so he was absolutely delivered from all this. Those evil spirits or devils entered into the swine, and the swine ran into the sea. And the owners were grumbling about it. They said to Jesus, "You better be off. We don't want you here. We've lost our swine." Yes, and they lost the Savior too. Oh, friends, are you going to think more of your property than the Lord Jesus Christ? See to it that you do not. What a picture here. They lost their property, and they drove the Lord Jesus away. But the man who had been met in this terrible plight and condition, he begged, he besought Jesus that he might remain with him. Oh, how precious, how wonderful. The man who had been delivered from all this, it says in the 38th verse, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." He might be with him. The owners of the swine sent Jesus away, and he went away. Yes, he did. The blessed Lord, dear friends, is not going to force himself upon you. He opens his heart of love and his arms to you tonight, and he invites you to come to him. What are you going to say to him? Go away? Are you going to beseech him to depart? Oh, I trust not. I trust there isn't one here tonight, a young person, who is going to shut their heart against the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. If you do, my friend, you're shutting Christ out, and it may be forever. Oh, how much wiser it would be for you if you would open your heart and let him in, because he is knocking on your heart's door tonight and he wants an entrance, because he loves you, because he wants to bless you and save you eternally and deliver you from the wrath to come, that judgment which is coming upon this Christ-rejecting world will overtake those who have said no to him. Oh, friends, I trust there is not one here tonight who would say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you wouldn't say it audibly, but what are you saying in your heart tonight, you dear young people here? Oh, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to open your heart to him now. Receive him by faith as your Lord and Savior, before it's forever too late, ever too late. Here is a man in this terrible plight, this terrible condition. The blessed Lord comes to him, and he delivers him from it. And this reminds me of a precious verse we have in Psalm 102. Will you just turn to it, please? In connection with the blessed Lord coming down as a deliverer. Psalm 102, beginning at verse 19. "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth." What for? To hear the groaning of the prisoner, and to loose those that are appointed to death. To loose them. Here is a man who needs to be loosed from those devils and from that terrible condition in which he stood. And there was only one person who could do it. He'd been chained and he'd broken the chains, and nobody could hold him or tame him. But, oh, friends, the grace and love of God comes to him and meets him in all his awful need and ruin. And he is delivered. And now we find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the sinner saved by grace, satisfied with Christ. And this dear man, he besought the Lord. "Oh, Lord, let me remain with you. I received such a blessing. I want to stay with you." The Lord says, "No, you go home and tell the people what I have done for you." May I turn to it, because I mustn't misquote it. He besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done for thee. Isn't this your privilege and mine, dear saved soul, to tell others what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Or are our mouths closed? Are we afraid to speak a word for the blessed Savior? Are we afraid to tell our neighbors and people that we've accepted Christ? We belong to Him? We shouldn't have to tell them. They should see that by our lives. And may it be so in your case and mine. May those around us take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus and have learned of Him and have received Him in our hearts by faith. Oh, dear young people, here's a picture of you and your sins, helpless, guilty, lost, undone, bound. But there's one who looked down from heaven upon you and upon the children of men to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to loose those that are appointed to death. Who are those who are appointed to death? It's appointed unto man once to die. It's God's appointment to man because of sin. Yes, because of sin. And dear friends, do not think that if you die in your sins, that's the end. It is not. Oh, I feel the solemnity of those words tonight. After death, the judgment. After death, friends, the judgment. Oh, please, God, the judgment may not overtake anyone here. There's no need for it to. God has provided a Savior in the person of His Son. He offers Himself to you tonight. Will you receive Him? Are you going to turn Him away? Are you going to tell Him to depart? You think more of your property, of your hobby, of your work, or of other things? Do you think more of those than you do Christ? Oh, we find here these men who owned the swine. They thought more of the swine than they did the blessed Lord. They said, you'd better be going. We're losing out by your presence. Ah, friend, they drove him away and he departed. I say again, he's not going to force himself upon anyone here. But he offers himself in love to you tonight. And he may never, never do it again. And so how important it is, dear unsaved soul, that you receive him by faith tonight as your Lord and Savior. Remember, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a command of God. And that's what God commands you to do tonight, to repent, because you have sinned against him. So it's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, which brings eternal blessing and salvation to you and me. Thank God I have it. Have you? Have you? I wonder if I came round here tonight to everyone sitting on the balcony and asked you that solemn question and that important question, have you received Christ? I wonder what the answer would be. Dear young people, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned him down? Have you said no? Have you told him to go? What these did, they told him to go, and he left. But remember, he came all the way across that lake to meet this man, and the Lord Jesus came all the way from the glory to meet you in your need and ruin, and he wants to save you. And if you're not saved, he wants to save you tonight. And it's for you to decide whether you're going to let him, whether you're going to accept him or reject him. Oh, friends, do not reject him. Do not go out of that door in your sins tonight. You may find yourself in a lost eternity forever and ever and ever. Remember, there's no end to that eternity. And I say it solemnly, hell will last as long as heaven. And there'll be no way out of it. It's for eternity. Whether it's with Christ in glory or with the devil in hell, it's for eternity. Oh, friends, dear young people, you who have sat under the sound of God's precious word, Adam could say, I heard thy voice, and you have too many times, and God will hold you responsible every time you've heard his word as to whether you've received it and believed it. And you've heard his word again tonight. My words are nothing. You've heard his word tonight. And if you're going to despise his word, God is going to hold you responsible. And you'll suffer for this for all eternity. You will. Oh, how important it is. I was thinking in connection with that dear young man whom the Lord brought back to life. What a joy it must have been to his poor widowed mother. That it tells us in the Old Testament, I forget the man's name for the moment. You'll know perhaps better than I do. It says he departed without being desired. What an awful way to leave the scene. He departed without being desired. If he was a young man who the Lord brought back to life, what a joy this was to his mother. He presented him to his mother, that poor weeping widow. Oh, the love and grace of his heart. And he wants to present to you, dear friends, once more, the offer of salvation, the gift of God, which is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we sing hymn number 20.